Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. By the way, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to ask you to identify with a character somewhere in the story as I read it. So just be thinking of that as we read it through the first time. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell them the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So I want you to pick one person in this story and identify with that person in your mind for a moment. Now, you've got plenty to choose from. You've got the 12. So you've got Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and all you've got the 12 apostles, 12 disciples. You have people in the street with the donkey. You have people in the crowds. You have people in Jerusalem watching Jesus arrive. You've probably got the Pharisees standing on the edge of the crowd complaining. There's plenty of people. There's hundreds of people in that story. Would you identify one? You might like to create a character in the middle of all that. You could be the baker just coming home from work as he passes it. You could be... Oh, you got the idea. Choose a character in your mind. I'm going to read through the story again. What does your character feel? Tell me what your character feels as the story unfolds. You might want to shut your eyes. If you're listening to this on the web and you've recorded it and are playing it in the car, don't shut your eyes. If you're ironing, don't shut your eyes at this point. If you are changing the baby's nappy at this point and listening on the web, don't shut your eyes. But if you're here, and if you can, you might like to shut your eyes. Let's go back to Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Did anyone identify with the donkey? According to Joan, Neil identified with the donkey. No, Neil denies it. I will leave them to sort that one out at home. I might have. I was quite tempted. Anyone want to tell us what their character was and what they felt? It's interesting, isn't it? Just the different flavours you get when you start putting yourself in a story, how these stories start coming back to you in different ways. And I like that. That's what it's all about. This is street theatre with two messages that seem to conflict. There's a tension, like a taut wire, stretched and straining here in what Jesus is doing. At one point you know what he's doing, and at another point you don't know what he's doing. At one point he sees we're doing one thing, and then he sees we're doing something different. And the two are in tension, and they're meant to be in tension. Jesus meant to send a mixed message in his street theatre. Jesus meant it to have these kind of like contradictions built in. What's going on here? 2,000 years later, we can unravel them. But for the people at the time, it's confusing. Questioning. Some of you will be the disciples. We're beginning to question in mind. What was happening here? You know, not sure about this. Unease. It's great. And then, what's happening? That's meant to be. And Jesus builds this into his message. It says they were near the Mount of Olives. They approached Jerusalem, came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives would have been recognized by somebody who had a good understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's mentioned in Zechariah 14, verses 2 to 4, which is very relevant to this. So let's put that one on the screen. Where God says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. This is one of the apocalyptic sections of Zechariah. One of the homeless has been studying Zechariah, isn't it? Some of it's really hard, is it not? Very hard indeed. And so in this apocalyptic passage, the Mount of Olives is seen as a place where God takes his stand. This is where God takes his stand. The world attacks God, and God takes his stand at the Mount of Olives. And there's history here too. Between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament, there was a gap of about 500 years. And in that gap, we had the incident, a long incident, that lasted 150 years of the Maccabeans. And at the worst part of it, at the depth of it, Judah was reigned by a guy called Antiochus IV. Epiphanes was his nickname. But at the worst of the oppression, the Greek culture was forced down the throat of the people in the area. The temple was shut down. They were banned from sacrificing. They were banned from obeying the Sabbath. They were banned from circumcising their babies. The scriptures were banned. And there were a number of revolts and battles and so on. And in the middle of this, one of them was called Simon Maccabeus. And if you read the Catholic books that aren't in our Bible, the Apocrypha, you'll find there that it says that Simon Maccabeus at one point, with praise and palm branches and with hymns and songs, entered the city. OK, Okay? So when the liberator of Jerusalem entered the city more than 100 years before Jesus, it was with palms and praise and hymns and songs. 30 years after Jesus died, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian of the time, in AD 66, a man called Menahem took some men to Masada, broke open Herod's armory, handed the weapons around, and with them, he says, returned in the state of a king to Jerusalem. In other words, there was a way to declare yourself king that was the liberator, that had a long history and was deep in a popular culture. You would enter Jerusalem. You could enter Jerusalem with praise and in a procession as the coming king. And that's here. That's here in these verses. There's that sense, that crackling tension of somebody important, somebody coming to liberate Jerusalem, entering the city. And that would have been in people's minds. They'd have known about that. And then at the other, there's this other side, because Jesus chooses to do it riding on an ass. Now that has scriptural form as well. Zechariah verses 9, chapter 9 verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, says Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And he comes in riding on the colt, riding on the foal of a donkey. In contradiction to the armor and the battle warfare, a battle armament that you might have thought. And so we find Jesus sending ahead for a colt or a foal of a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem. And we had some different versions of how that was. So one of the commentators I was writing said, well, probably in Bethany, there would have been a row of donkeys lined up like taxis, you know, for hire. I quite like the idea myself. I commend the idea to the house. And they roll up and they grab one. And when they say, who is it? He said, oh, the Lord wants it. A rabbi would have done, a big, important rabbi would have done that kind of thing. And hired a donkey or demanded to borrow it for an hour or two. And the suggestion was that, you know, Jesus was acting just like a normal rabbi would have done. You've got the other version, which is Andrew's version, is that Jesus walks in and knows there's going to be a donkey there. Well, there wasn't one. Look, I don't know. I didn't live in Bethany at the time. How am I supposed to know? But either way, it's only a minor point, I suppose, to some extent, but it seemed to occupy your minds quite a lot. So either way, Jesus has street theatre in mind, and as a prop, he needs a donkey, a young donkey. He's got to have that, otherwise it's not going to work. So he gets hold of the donkey by one means or other. And so he's a humble king, riding on a donkey, but he's also the saving king. Verses 8 to 10, we have this whole drama played out of people spreading their cloaks on the road. So verses 8 to 10, we see them shouting, and this is ancient drama. And you know, a lot of ancient drama used to have what the dramatists called the hypochemi, the hypochemi. And that was a special scene, a kind of recognized part of the drama. Like, you know, modern films always have the chase with one person in the lift and somebody going around the stairs. Yeah, you've always got that, haven't you? You know, you've always got that, and the heroine running on high heels away from whatever's chasing. You've always got that. It's all part of the, you know, the car chase. Got to have a car chase, you know. Modern films have this. Ancient drama had its set pieces as well. And the hypochemi was this. It was a scene of joy where the chorus would declare joy and perhaps You'd have dances, and there'd be a profession, a procession, and a singing, and a recital of confidence and happiness. And you'd have this sign, everything, yeah. And then, next thing, all the wheels fall off the cart. It all goes wrong, and a deep tragedy occurs. That was a set piece in ancient drama. You notice, incidentally, that a lot of modern films use the same technique. A lot of them do. And in this street drama, this is the hypochemy. This is the explosion of joy and singing and praise before the tragedy strikes. Dramatic moment. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Psalm 118:25. They cut straw from the fields, and they're shouting, Oh Lord, save us, Oh Lord, grant us success. That's Hosanna. That's where the Hosanna comes from. And in fact, at the Feast of Tabernacles, branches would be used to make these temporary booths. It would be a smashing way. Kids would have loved that, wouldn't they? Celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, camping in the garden with mum and dad under a temporary roof. That would have been a lot of fun to kids in the ancient world. I commend the idea to the house. Our weather maybe not so good, but we could use tents. Actually, if it'd be no good in my garden. If you pitch a tent in my garden, you'd roll down the hill and end up sort of in a heap down the end of the garden. But they would cut these branches, and the branches, you know what the branches were called? They were called hosannas. So the hosanna was part of the festival, the feast culture. Forever remembered in the well-known rap of Snoop Dogg Abrahams of the time, Shake Your Hosannas. It's a number one rave song at the time. Anyway, they got their hosannas, and they're shaking their hosannas. And, it's just this moment of joy. It's like saving king is coming. And then, verse 11... Jesus entered Jerusalem, and you say, yeah, and went to the temple, and you say, it's going to happen. I looked around at everything, and it was late, so he went home for tea. You see what I mean? It's not what you expect. You see the tension in this whole thing. You've got the street theatre, and then, you say, hey guys, how about bacon butty? You know, he wouldn't have said that, would he? No, I don't think so. Hey guys, how about some Marmite? And off they go to tea. What an anticlimax. It doesn't actually, I've gone through all four Gospels carefully. It doesn't even say that he entered the city on the donkey. He seems to have got off the donkey before he actually got into the city, at least by my understanding of it. And Mark says he enters the city, looks around, goes home. Remember, who was proclaiming on the road? On the road into Jerusalem, remember, it's Passover week, and you've got all these pilgrims arriving from wherever they're arriving from. Galilee, probably. You've got these Galilean pilgrims arriving, but all the people of Jerusalem, they're in Jerusalem, so they're watching him arrive. So you've kind of got two crowds. You've got the Jerusalemites watching, and the Galileans all, hey, the Saviour's arriving. You've kind of got two groups of people here. Probably ethnically, not ethnically different, but regionally different. Regionally different. You've got the Galileans praising and everyone saying, oh, what's going on here? Which group will be shouting, crucify? Got some tension there. Ched Myers has a fantastic commentary on Mark called Binding the Strong Man. He says this, Mark has drawn, I can't read my writing, hold on. Mark has drawn us deep into traditional messianic symbols, only to suddenly abandon them. When Jesus does intervene in the temple later in the story, it isn't to restore it, but to disrupt it. It's not what you expect of the Messiah. Not what you expect at all. You think it's going to happen, it doesn't happen. And Jesus has deliberately built all this into the story. He's just showing us bits and then pulling back. We haven't yet seen the full story. He's drawing us. We're still asking, what's all this about? What's going to happen? Is he the humble Messiah? Is he the Saviour? What's going to happen? Luke, I think, puts in a little sort of story in the middle of this, which kind of helps and which kind of confuses it at the same time. Luke 19, 41 to 44. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. All this was in the future. It did happen. But Jesus weeps over the city. He's the Messiah. He's been celebrating. It's been great. It's been a blinding day. And in the middle of it, we find Jesus weeping. Can you sense the tensions as Holy Week begins? What an introduction to the greatest week in history. And it's done with street theatre, with all the elements of theatre there. The donkey goes home to Bethany. The pilgrims go home to their lodgings. Jesus goes home, goes back to his friend's house, and nothing much happens. Jesus is about to save the world. But for those watching it, the whole thing is in tension. In Donald Miller's book, Blue Like Jazz, I'm just going to finish with this story. If you do get your hands on the book called Blue Like Jazz, read it and you will enjoy it. And he says this: the guy I knew named Alan went around the country asking ministry leaders questions. He went to successful churches and asked the pastors what they were doing, why what they were doing was working. It sounded very boring, except for one visit he made to a man named Bill Bright, the president of a big ministry. Alan said he was a big man, full of life, who listened without shifting his eyes. Alan asked a few questions. I don't know what they were, but as a final question, he asked Dr. Bright what Jesus meant to him. Alan said Dr. Bright could not answer the question. He said Dr. Bright just started to cry. He sat there in the big chair behind his big desk and wept. When Alan told that story, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way. I wondered at the time, quite honestly, if that Bill Bright guy was just nuts, or if he really knew Jesus in a personal way, so well that he would cry at the very mention of his name. I knew then that I would like to know Jesus like that, with my heart, not just my head. I felt that would be the key to something. Band would join me on the platform. Let's pray. So, Father, we enter Holy Week when once again we stop and we think about Jesus. And at the heart of this is a desire to love Jesus and to know him and to understand him. And yes, Lord, to imagine ourselves in that throng, to be that close to Jesus. We could imagine reaching out to touch him in that crowd. We can imagine ourselves cutting the branches and throwing the hosannas down and shouting. So So, Father, deepen our love for Jesus. Give us this week an intimate sense of the presence of Jesus with us in our life, that we might walk with him to the cross and then wait for him to break through the tomb and give a shout. Hallelujah. He is risen. Truly, he is risen. Amen.